you know what? Doesn't matter if you're coming to Him for salvation or whatever else. Jesus always satisfies. And boy, I love that song. All right, two books in the Bible. So turn to them, please. Oh, you want me to tell you what they are? Okay. Genesis chapter 3 and the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Genesis chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You know, it's weird how you hear things and things just kind of stick out to you. They spark something in your mind. Especially in my mind, just kind of weird things stick out to me. But last night, hey, I heard that, Pastor Ferguson. You're laughing at me over there. But last night I was thinking, they were calling in the game, they were calling for all these odd numbers. And so they'd point to somebody and say, "Hey, are you odd?" I thought that was funny. You know, I'm looking and say, "Can't you see them? You know, hello." Yes, they are. No, but you notice that Mr. Ramus, he made us read the odd numbers, you know. And anyway, it reminded me of a guy. Parents, I don't know what they do to their kids sometimes. You know, they're trying to think of names. They're like, "I want a name that nobody else has named them, you know, Tom with two M's, you know, something weird like that." And I once knew a girl named Pepsi. And so they come up with these weird names. Well, these parents, they named their son Odd. That was his name. And so, I mean, he heard it all his life. You know, they'd have a birthday party. They're like, "Hey, this is an odd birthday party." Say, "What's your name? Odd? Yeah, you look kind of odd. Yeah, that's great." I mean, he heard it all his life. You can imagine. You can imagine. You can only imagine what kind of names they came up with Archie. I mean, there was a sandwich for a while that McDonald's had called Arch Deluxe. And there was Arch, there was Gordon, Archie Bunker. I hated that one. But they come up with all these different names. So anyway, I mean, they were constantly giving him a hard time. I mean, and it drove him crazy. All his life, his teenage years, he got to be an adult. He couldn't get a really good job because, you know, I mean, you got to have an anchorman. "Now, here in Chicago, ABC, we turn it over to you, Odd." You know, it just wouldn't work. And I mean, so he was cursed with it his whole life. And he said, "You know what? I have heard jokes about this my whole life. When I die, I am not going to put up with it anymore. No name is going on my tombstone. None. I'm not going to hear jokes about it. No epitaph, no nothing. You just leave that thing blank." So they did. And they buried him with absolutely no name on his tombstone. And now every time somebody goes to that cemetery, they walk by and they see that blank tombstone. They're like, "Hey, there's a tombstone with no name." Yeah, that's odd, isn't it? It's just some things you just cannot get away from, you know? All right, enough of that. Are you in Genesis? Good, let's look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 5. We're going to read one verse here, verse 10, and then we will go back to Genesis chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. How many of y'all are competing after we get done? Would you like me to go really long so you don't have to? Good, thank you. Now I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell my congregation that the teens wanted me to preach long. And that'll be a first. But anyway, all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No, seriously, I'll try to get done here so you can go practice and perform your whatever you're performing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must," what's the next word? "All appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now look in Genesis chapter 3. I know you're familiar with this story. But just to put it all in the context and everything, let's go ahead and we'll read the majority of the chapter. So beginning in verse number 1, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, Yes, I did. Is that what it says? No. What's it say? And the man said, The woman, thou gavest me, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, Well, I was hungry, and so I just ate some, and I thought my husband might like some too. That's not what it says, is it? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now what if it stopped there? It would appear then that it was really the serpent at fault, right? But does it stop there? Yes or no? No. Look at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Can't speak. This morning I want to ask a question and proceed to answer it. And the question is this: whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? Let's have a word of prayer. God, we are grateful, Lord, to the Lord, as the song was sung, that we can come to you, that fountain flows freely for everyone, whether we are lost looking for salvation, whether we are saved and have sinned, and we can come to you still and find forgiveness. We thank you that we can always come to you. Lord, I thank you for each young person here this morning. And now, God, we don't want to waste any time by just getting up here and talking and meeting and not having your presence. Lord, that would be a waste. We need you here today. I need you, God, to speak through me. I need you to use your word in the hearts and lives of each one. I cannot come through and apply your word to each one of them individually, but God, your Holy Spirit can. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that this morning. Make the message real to each young person here this morning, each one of us, Lord. And, Lord, have your way in our hearts. And we give you the glory for these things. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that we like to do, it doesn't matter if you're a teenager or an adult, we don't like to admit that we messed up. It's never our fault. We never want to take the blame. Even if we're willing to take part of the blame, there's got to be somebody else that's also guilty, right? Well, yeah, I did this, but so-and-so did this. So-and-so was in on it with me. What about them? What about what happened to them? What's going on with them? Hey, come on. It's not just me. We like to shift the blame. I was reading about a couple of kids. I could really relate to this because these two kids' names were Hannah and Scott. And they were 2 years old and 4 years old. I can relate to this very easily because I have a 2 year old and I had a 4 year old. And this, not exactly like this, but very similar, does happen in our house from time to time. The mother heard some crying in the other room. Now, you understand, you guys hear that, heard crying, okay. But here's what usually happens, okay? Everything's nice, peaceful, quiet. You're working on something. You're sitting there thinking, I'm getting a lot done. For a moment, this thought enters your mind. The kids are playing really good right now. This is great. I'm glad they're getting along. And you start to get this little warm, fuzzy feeling that everything's just going so smooth. And maybe finally, after 3,000 spankings so far this morning, they have actually gotten it. And they're behaving. And then all of a sudden, that nice, peaceful quiet becomes interrupted with something like this. And then the other child's name is hollered quickly. Ben or Archie or you don't hear anything. You say, rah! And then you hear. And then you hear another, rah! You know, something like that. That's about the way it works. Well, anyway, this mother heard that and she comes in there and she sees the two kids and she sees the little one holding his head, Scott. And a plastic bat lying on the floor. She looks at the little girl. She says, Hannah, why is Scott holding his head? He hit it on something, Mommy. What did he hit it on? The bat. Where was the bat when he hit it? In my hand. And we laugh because we've seen that, haven't we? But even at that young age, you know what Hannah was saying? It wasn't me. It was a bat. Blame that bat. Come on, Mom. Spank that bat. Give it to him. I'll go get the paddle for you. It's the bat's fault. But it's not restricted to kids. There was a coach, a baseball team. It was driving him nuts. He was looking out at his center fielder, and this guy was just missing everything, and he was having all kinds of problems. Finally, the coach said, you know what? Get in here. He said, just sit down. I'm going to show you how to play this position. He went out there for him. First ball that was hit, there was a bad hop. He went to catch it. Over his glove, smack, right in the mouth. Next one came. He lost it in the sun until all of a sudden it bounced off the top of his head. Next one was a line drive. He thought, there's no way I can miss this. He ran straight for it again. It missed his glove. This time it went over the top and smacked him right in the eye. He ran back and he got back in that dugout. He looked at that center fielder and he said, you idiot! You got that center field so messed up that even I can't do anything with it. Isn't that the way it gets? It's always somebody else. Why has you, pastor, got to pick on me? Why has the pastor got to pick on me? My mom and dad, they're always blaming me. Don't they know it's my brother? Don't they know it's my sister? You know, we always say you've got three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes, young people, I think you've got three enemies. Mom, dad, and the youth pastor. That's what you think. They're not really your enemies, but that's what you think. Because it seems like they're always getting on you. And there's no way it's your fault. Well, yesterday we looked at, I told you, it was just a fact. There was nothing you could do with what I preached. I mean, you needed to act on what I preached yesterday. But nothing you did would change the facts that we laid out. He's God, and you're not. Okay? Let me tell you about another fact of life this morning. When it all comes down to it, you can blame whoever you want. But God lays out basically two things that help us understand the standard that He judges as to whose fault it is. And do you know what it is? The standard is who did it and who He judges for it. And by the way, they're the same people. What did He say there in 2 Corinthians 5? We read it. He didn't say we must, most of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And He said we would be judged according to what we did. It's that simple. When it came to the Garden of Eden here, let's look at some people who like to play the blame game in the Old Testament, or maybe who we might look at and say they could have played the blame game. It's interesting that it started with the very first sin ever committed on earth by mankind. We immediately started learning how to place the blame. God came to Adam. Now normally, I believe Adam and Eve probably were always excited to see God. And we don't have anything that tells us that, but it says He came down in the garden in the cool of the day and they were hiding themselves and God said, why are you hiding? Now, why would He ask that if they always hid? Oh, God's coming. Quick, let's hide. I mean, don't you do that when visitors are coming to your house? Oh, we got visitors coming. Quick. If they keep ringing the doorbell, after a while, they'll stop. They won't know we're here. But we invited them to supper. It doesn't matter. This is how you treat visitors. You hide. That's not what we do, is it? No. They normally would have fellowship with God. But God comes in and they're hiding and He says, why are you hiding? Well, I was naked. I was afraid. How did you know that? Well, you know, kind of age, dream, stuff like that, you know. And did you eat? My wife, she brought some of that fruit over here, and I ate a bite of it. Did He answer God? Well, yeah, kind of. But not without first saying, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. I get tired of that with my kids. If you're a parent, you know this. It's a simple yes or no question you ask them. You know, those really aren't hard words to say. Even my 2-year-old Ben, I mean, he's starting to talk a little bit. It took him a little bit longer, but you know, he's starting to get it. But he can say those two words. He's been able to say those two words for a long time. Yes and no. They're one syllable. One is three letters. The other one is two letters. I mean, I'll bet most of you can get those two down. Yes or no. And so you ask him a question. And it's a yes or no answer. And you start getting this big, long explanation. And it's go, whoa, stop. Yes or no. But you don't understand that. Whoa! Yes or no. But that's not one of the options. Yes or no. But I don't know about you, but as a teenager, sometimes that happened to me too. Now, I wasn't fortunate to have a youth group. I didn't have a youth pastor. But I still had a mom and dad, and I still had a school principal, and I still had a pastor. And they'll ask you a question, and you realize that if you answer that question directly, it just doesn't put you in the greatest light, does it? So, you know, maybe if we add just a few little things to it, it can start looking just a little bit better. And so that's what Adam did. He said, well, the woman thou gavest me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat it. So God comes to Eve. Eve, did you eat of the fruit? And she said, well, you know, the serpent beguiled me. Now, was that a lie? This isn't a trick question. Was that a lie? Yes or no? No. Serpent beguiled her. Well, then, Pastor Parrish, it was the serpent's fault. And we might be led to believe that if, when God was handing out punishment, he stopped at verse 15. But he didn't. Who got punished? Out of the man, the woman, and the serpent, who did God judge? All of them. Every single one of them. You know, it's interesting. When I was in Missouri, I was working a secular job as a driving pizza. That's great. Delivering pizza as a pizza delivery driver. I did that for 4 years. Seemed like about 16, but it was about 4 years. But it was interesting there that the manager, I mean, he was just let, of course, most of the time you're working with teenagers there as well, or early 20s or whatever. But anyway, he was laying it out and he was trying to help them understand that if I give you a job and you don't do it, I'm coming after you. As the manager, that's what he was trying to say. Lost guy. And he is saying, you know what? When I was a teenager, he said, I went off and my buddies, and they just wanted me to drive the car. And they said, hey, stop here somewhere. And they went and they did something. And the next thing I know, the police are showing up. And he said, you know what? We all ended up in jail. And I tried to tell him I didn't even know what was going on. I just drove the car. And he said, you know what? They didn't care. I was there. And he looked at those workers and he said, and I'll tell you something, if you're right there and it's going on, I don't care. You're guilty too. And I thought, man, and they think I'm hard. Who's my boss? Well, guess what? One of these days you guys are going to get a job. And that's probably the way your boss is going to be too. And when you get pulled over for speeding, and you tell the policeman, well, it wasn't my fault. You know, they just kind of say, I have a lead foot. He's going to say, well, melt some of that. And by the way, here's your ticket. Well, but you don't understand. I mean, there was nobody. I mean, we got these speed limits out there. Is that right, Mr. Amos? We got these speed limits out there. I mean, 65, okay? And there is nobody on the road for miles. And it wouldn't matter if there were, because you can see 12 miles down the road a car coming. I mean, it's just, it's flat, it's boring. I mean, that's not right where I live, but you get out there a little bit. I mean, and you can see for miles and miles, there's nothing but miles and miles. It's just boring. Mr. Wright came out there and he's like, man, I just want to see a bird or something. Like, that's just a desert. It's like, I was expecting Chick Baudry to come riding up at any point, man. I mean, it's just boring. And they make it go 65 miles an hour. I'm like, man. Now, when my wife was getting ready to have a baby, and we had to drive 2 hours to get to the hospital, 65, nothing. And as far as I was concerned, the policeman pulled me over. I'd say, buddy, you can deliver here, or you can let us get to the hospital. It's your choice. But we're getting out of here. I mean, just look at them like, man, this is boring. But you know what? It doesn't matter. You get pulled over, they don't care.
You can't go 65 out here. You might hit an elk.
That is true. But they don't care. You're not going to get by with that. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel have just offered their sacrifices to God. And we read in verse number 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering," speaking of God, "he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Why? Why? What did Abel do?
Well, Abel hit me on the head with the bat.
No, that didn't even happen in this story. What did Abel do? Well, Abel offered a sacrifice to God. Ooh, shame on him. How dare he do that? Well, but I offered my sacrifice to God, and God didn't like it, so I killed Abel. Right. Because that makes so much sense. But isn't this how we get? It can't be my fault. It's got to be somebody else's fault. I was reading something about marketing and advertisers, and they said this. They said a good marketing campaign always tells the customer, whatever you're trying to sell, you make sure and you give across this idea, and you can even say it directly, it's not your fault. So what, you've gained, 200 pounds. It's not your fault. It's those wicked people who put all of these obesity additives into the food. And it's not your fault. But take this little pill and it'll solve all your problems. Only $89.99. It's not your fault. Sure, you may have, shot somebody, but you know what? It's not your fault. It's the gun. Gotta ban those guns. They're killing everybody. Forget the fact that there are a lot more fatalities through alcalhol than through guns. But, I'll get rid of the guns. It's the gun's fault. Out where I live, it's the government's fault. They got a little bit of truth to that. But they're quite revolutionary in Idaho. But it's always somebody else's fault. Cain says, "I am going to kill you, Abel. It's your fault." When it came to Lot's wife, we won't turn there, but in Genesis chapter 19, God, the angels told Lot and his family, said, "We're taking you out of Sodom. Don't look back." And they get out there, and Lot's wife, what did she do? She looked back. Boom. Pillar of salt. She got her own verse in the New Testament. She did. Her very own verse. It says this. Remember Lot's wife. That's all Jesus said. Why did he have to? Why was that enough? Because all anybody could think of, disobedience equals pillar of salt. We got it. Remember Lot's wife. Now, Lot, but you might say, in today's mentality, you might say, but wait a minute, why did Lot's wife get blamed? It was Lot that went to Sodom. True. It was Lot that pitched his tent towards Sodom. It was Lot that was in the gate in Sodom. It was Lot that had lost all respect of his family so that he couldn't convince them to get right with God and that the punishment was coming on them. It was Lot's fault that his daughters were the way they were. It was Lot's fault. And I'll tell you something. God will judge Lot for all those things we just talked about. But it was Lot's wife's responsibility to not look back. And some of you teens in here, and you hear preaching on the family, and you hear the pastors perhaps come down and say, man, you got to be the head of the home, and you got to take care of your family, and you got to do right. And you sit there and you say, that's right. And if my dad would do right, I would do right. Ha, baloney. It's not your job to correct your dad. It's your job to do right. What about poor Daniel? Where were his mom and dad when the king said, you're going to eat this meat and you're going to drink this wine? You know where his mom and dad were? They were back in Jerusalem. He was in Babylon. He had absolutely nobody to tell him what he had to do. But you know the verse. You've probably heard it 100 times. I did as a teenager, Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart. And God blessed him because he made the right choices. And he said, it's my responsibility to do right. I don't know your home situation. I am not making fun of your home situation. I have no idea what's going on in your life right now. I do not know your circumstances. I freely admit it right now. But I do know this. There is a God that wants to help you do right. He will help you do right. You have just got to make the choice that you're going to say, if I do wrong, it's my fault. If I do right, then I've done right. But it's my responsibility. And what we need in this nation, I'll tell you, is we need some young people that'll stand up and say, either I'm going to do it or I will take responsibility for it. It's my fault. And stop blaming it on everybody else. Esau comes down out of the field and he sacrifices the permanent upon the altar of the immediate. He comes down from hunting. He's like, oh, I'm starving. I'm going to die of starvation. Jacob, you've been here with mommy cooking. You're doing such a good job. You're a wonderful bread maker. And I really want some food. Will you please give it to me? And Jacob goes, tough hunting today? Elk get away from you? It's rough when that arrow goes in between those antlers, isn't it? Bummer. How about your birthright? And what did Esau say? What good is my birthright if I die here on the spot? Just take it. Just give me some food. And then Jacob gets the blessing of Isaac. And Esau says, when my dad's dead, I'm killing him. Why? Why, Esau? It's his fault. He tricked me. I mean, don't you know his name means deceitful? Yeah, so what? You made the choice, Esau. You made the choice. Now, you may not like this, but God blames you. You know, if there's one man that I believe is probably the most patient, I know they say Job had a lot of patience, and perhaps he is the most patient, but if there's one man that ranks right up there, it's Moses. Now, God called him the meekest man on the earth, but I'll tell you what. I mean, he got the bargain of a lifetime. I mean, you know, sometimes as a preacher, I go, man, why didn't he take that? Because God said, you know what, Moses, stand out of the way. I'm just going to wipe them out. And there's sometimes, you know, just people just can make you so mad. And I said, you know, Lord, go ahead. Woo, crispy critters. All right, let's start over. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's not really true. All right. Oh, for the most part. No, it's not. It's really not true. But I'm telling you, he put up with some stuff. I mean, so far, there's been no meetings about stoning me yet in my church. I praise the Lord for that. And so far, nobody's brought a gun to church pointed at me. So far, we're okay. There's not been those kinds of threats. But man, Moses had it bad. And the people were rough and they were constantly complaining about everything. And here they were complaining again. They're like, we want some water. And God told Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses goes, speak to the rock, my foot. You know what? You bunch of rebels! I'll show you. And he took that rod, that staff, and he just pounded that rock. And the water came out. And God said, Moses, I understand you're mad. And I just want you to know I'm going to let that one pass. Is that what happened? No. God said, Moses, you're not going in. After all those years of wandering through the wilderness with a bunch of rebels who had no faith, who constantly talked about killing him, even his own brother and his own sister. I mean, he put up with everything, but he hit the rock and he wasn't supposed to. And God said, it's your fault. Now, most of us would say he had a point.
I can see both sides of the issue.
Man, I hear that so much. I get so sick of that. You guys need to stop seeing both sides of the issue. That's not very good and politically correct. But let me explain something. There's one side to every issue, and it's right here. And that's it.
Well, you know, my friends made a valid point that I just don't really know that if my pastor really gets it.
Hey, your friend ain't the pastor. It's not good English, but it's the point. The pastor's the pastor. If he's not violating the scripture, shut up. You don't need to be talking. You don't need to run in your mouth. And you know what you need to do? You need to go to that friend and you need to look that friend in the eye and you need to say, shut up. You say, well, my mom doesn't let me say that. Then say, be quiet. And I mean that roughly. Just do it. Get some backbone. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to listen to them, and you're going to get mad at your pastor, and they're going to get bitter at your pastor. And I'll tell you what, I've seen this, and the person that ran their mouth gets right. And the person that listened to the idiot running their mouth stays bitter. And you know what? God will bless them because they got right, and you will be judged. And you'll come to the God's judgment seat, and you'll say, but my friend was running their mouth, and God said, you got two ears, close them. Tell the friend to be quiet. Go find a new friend. We've got this idea that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with all of our friends, and somehow God is going to collectively judge us, and we're going to be able to say, well, it was him. And God's going to come over and say, okay, is this true? Did you do this? No, it was her. Oh, okay, is this? And God's just going to run back and forth. Listen, that's not going to happen. You know who's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? You are. You know who's going to be beside you? No one. And it'll be you. Say, oh, but God's such a loving God. Yeah, he also says he's a consuming fire. And it also says that he is angry with the wicked every day. And it also says that he will judge your sin. And when Abraham was trying to make a point to God, he stated a point that he knew that God understood when he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And I'll tell you, my friend, here is what's right. Doesn't matter about fair. Here is what's right. You do it, you get judged for it. Period. That's it. And you're going to have to learn to take responsibility for that. Just real quick, I'm going to give you a few things. When it comes to salvation, my friend, you're going to be judged on the basis of what you did with Christ. Now, I'd like to believe that everybody here is saved, and I am not one of those guys. I'm not here trying to make anybody doubt their salvation. But I'll tell you this, if you've been playing a game about salvation because you want everybody to think you're doing really good and you want to look really good, when it comes to God, He will judge whether you did something with Him about salvation. I'm not going to judge your friends. It's what you did with Christ. You went to church, you prayed a prayer, none of those things matter. Did you trust Christ as your Savior? Now, you may have done that praying a prayer, I get it. But I'm saying whether you got saved or not. And that's, you know, one of the hardest things as a pastor is you don't know that about people. I can't see your heart. You're the one that knows it. That's all I'm going to say about that. But I felt I needed to leave it in there. What about obedience? God will judge you on whether or not you obeyed the Bible. God will judge you on whether or not you obeyed your parents. God will judge you on whether or not you obeyed your pastor. God will judge you on whether or not you obeyed your teacher. God will judge you on whether or not you obeyed your youth pastor. And He's not going to listen to any excuses about anybody else. And if you don't do it, it'll be your fault. When it comes to worldliness and it comes to the television, you say, well, they shouldn't put that junk on there. I agree. But it's on there. I'm going to tell you something. This is really deep, and you probably never knew this. Okay? There's an off button on those things. There really is. Well, I can't help it. It was on the TV. Hit the off button. Well, I couldn't find the off button. You got a hammer? I thought about bringing one up here. No. That was for the youth pastors. But anyway. Well, I'd love to be in church, but we got Little League. Now, maybe none of you are in here that ever go into that. But I tell you, I get so sick of the sports of the world taking place. I got nothing against sports. But honestly, I just get so sick of the importance they get. I mean, these whining babies making millions of dollars, a bunch of fat guys chasing a pigskin, and yet some churches will close church on the Super Bowl night so that everybody can sit around and watch those fat, overpaid guys chase a pigskin, which I personally think is kind of ironic. Woo, we're a little slow on that one. But seriously, we get crazy about sports. We go after movies. We go after our music. You got to have the latest gadget. Video games. One of these days, it's not going to be guys that are having back problems when they're in their 40s and their 50s. It's going to be thumb arthritis. How did you wear your thumbs out? Getting to the next level. I'm assuming that still happens. Honestly, it's been a long time since I've seen a video game. So if you're laughing at me going, woo, that is so 90s. Sorry. About the last time I saw one. But we get after all of these things. God will judge you on what you did. God will judge you on what you say. You know, God said that every idle word you're going to give an account for. You say, but I'm not sure whether it's right or not. Here's what you do. You don't do it until you know it's right. Problem is, most of the time we ask the wrong question. We say, what's wrong with it? And God wants you to say, what's right with it? That's the right question. Romans 14:23, He said, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Oh, I couldn't hear you. What is what? It's sin. He said, well, I just wasn't sure. So I did it anyway. God said it's sin. It's that simple. So I wasn't sure. Don't do it. Don't do it until you know it's right. You know, I know a lot about music. I came out of a bit more liberal background. I knew a lot of contemporary Christian music. I wasn't into it a lot, but I was into it a little bit. Mainly Southern gospel. In fact, when I was a teenager, my goal, God had called me to preach, but I still had this secret dream that I wanted to be the pianist for the cathedrals. Now, some of y'all probably don't even know who they are. They've been, most of them, dead for a number of years now. But, I mean, they were the group, Southern gospel. I mean, Roger Bennett was an incredible pianist, and I wanted to take his job. Man, I wanted to do all that stuff. And, you know, I knew all of this stuff about music. And praise God, I'm away from all that. But I'll tell you, I still today hear some music, especially that's starting to hit the independent, not starting, that's in the independent Baptist movement right now. I'm trying to decide something here. I'm not from here yet, so I'm wondering if I can just get by with saying something. But I'll say this. You better watch what college you go to. Okay? And here's why I'm saying that. Just listen to me for a second.
Here's why I'm saying that. I'm not saying, oh, you're a Fairhaven. You're going to beat us over the head to come to Fairhaven. I'm not doing that. I think you should. But I'm not doing that. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying I came out of that stuff. I know what it sounds like. I know what it was like to go to Southern Baptist conferences in the 90s when I was a teenager. And here's what I'm ready to tell you. I saw something at a college just the other day on YouTube that was more conservative than the Southern Baptist churches that I went to the conferences in the 90s. I'm just telling you. We are heading towards contemporary Christian music without the drums. But the beat is there. Hey, like it or lump it, that's the truth. And I'll tell you something else. That stuff is addicting. Because I'm telling you, I was part of it. I can do it on the piano with no problem. It's horrible to admit. But sometimes it's easier for me to sit down and do that than to play straight. Especially if it's a certain song, I know how it's supposed to sound. I'm just telling you, it's the truth. But there's times even now when I hear a certain type of song, and I go, something's not right about that. But I don't know what it is. I can't tell you what it is. I just know it's not, there's something wrong with it. And you know what I do? I don't listen to it. You say, but you don't even know what's wrong with it. You're right. That's the problem. It just, to use this term, it just feels wrong. It reminds me of those days. And I said, you know what? I can't do it. In fact, I was going to ask Mr. Mitchell, because he knows a little bit about music. I was going to run some things by and say, you know, what is it that's going on here? I'd like to know what it is, but I don't always know. And I'm just simply telling you, listen, I understand that. Here I am an adult. Here I've had a lot of experience in music and all these things, and I still can't always tell what's wrong with it. But if it feels wrong, if there's something just a little bit questionable about it, get away from it, because if you don't know it is right, you will give an account for it. That's all I'm trying to say. I didn't even plan to get off on all that. Your friends, you'll give an account for that. Listen, it's just a simple message. I just was trying to hammer home some points. And I hope you don't get too distracted with that last part trying to figure out what I was saying. I hope I was clear enough. But listen, just listen to me. I don't know what it is going on in your life, but I'm going to tell you this. You're going to give an account to God for it. And you can blame it on whoever else or whatever else you want to, but God will hold you accountable for it, just like He did Adam, just like He did Eve, just like He did the serpent, just like He did Cain, just like He did Achan, we didn't even get to him, just like He did Moses, just like He did Lot's wife, just like He did every single other person you'll find in the Scriptures that God judged them for what they did. And listen, when it comes to God, you can blame it on whoever you want, but He's going to say, it's your fault. Three words, if you'd learn how to say them, it's my fault. It'd save you a lot of heartache the rest of your life. Just own up to it. Now, I hit a few things. Question for you this morning then is this. Are you admitting that you're at fault? This is not one of those I really even half expect the altars to be flooded. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. It doesn't matter. But the biggest problem, it's amazing when you start hitting in on somebody having to say, oh, I did it. It just, you don't want to go forward for that. I'm not trying to get you to come forward. I'm saying you need to admit it. It's your fault. God's going to hold you accountable. Stop blaming other people. Stop blaming your pastor. If you got bitterness against authority, you need to get to this altar, get it taken care of and say, God, I admit it. It was my fault. Bitterness against authority will destroy you. You need to get right this morning. Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You do it, God will judge you for it. Simple, simple truth, again. And God's shown it to you from His Word.
Now, what are you going to do with it? Maybe you need to come down this morning and get to an altar and say, God, I've been fighting you on this and I've had a lousy attitude because I've been blaming everybody but me. And I'm the one at fault. I'm going to have a word of prayer and then the piano will play. The altar will be open. You do business with God. Our Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it's come across the way you would have it to. God, the truth, I pray that it would just stick in hearts. And God, I pray that, Lord, we would stop blaming everyone else for our problems and admit them and surrender to what, God, you want us to do. I pray you'd have your way now in hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.